Well, it is good to be with all of you today. I wanted to let you know I will be on vacation next week, starting tomorrow, but who's counting? It's been a week or a year, hasn't it? I told my mom, the one thing, she's like, well, what do you want to do? And I said, not make decisions. I think we're all running like decision fatigue. So Pastor Linda and Pastor Steve will be here, and Pastor Steve's preaching next weekend. So I'm grateful for the team that we have as pastors here so that we can bear each other's burdens. So I'm grateful for them. Well, we're continuing our series on Philippians today, the second half of chapter 3. So we're going to turn to scripture this morning. First, we're going to read from Psalm 34 and then the passage from Philippians. This is 34, verses 4 through 9. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his people, for those who fear him lack nothing. And turning over to Philippians 3, this is starting with verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. The cross of Christ. Their destination is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank you and praise you that when we look to you, we need not be afraid. You are the one who makes us radiant. By looking into your light, you make us shine with the same light. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us today, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts and minds to hear the word you're speaking and not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. You are our rock and our redeemer, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So when you were growing up, what did you want to be as a kid? A lot of firemen, a lot of policemen. I think I wanted to be a flight attendant for a while. At least I did get to travel some. But we think about all of these things that we want to be, and then when you become an adult, probably nobody ever dreamed of being a bureaucrat when they grew up, but that's a job many people have to take. But what are some characteristics of people that you still want to grow up to be like? Every now and then I'll meet somebody and I'm like, that's who I want to be when I'm their age, whether it's 80 or 100. There's some incredible people in our church who live a life of faithfulness. Next Sunday is Golden Senior Sunday, and we think of those people that means they've been a member of our church for 50 years or more. It's incredible to think about their faithfulness to the Lord in all of that time and how they have tried to serve and emulate God all along. And one of the people I've been learning more about since I came to Pittsburgh, and I've talked about him a lot, is Mr. Rogers. I love Mr. Rogers. He's just so cool. I saw an interview with Tom Hanks the other day, and he was talking about what it was like to try to play Mr. Rogers. And he said the hardest thing he struggled with was trying to slow down. Mr. Rogers had a completely different pace than everybody else. And Hank said, like, even watching the movie back, he could tell when he was not slow yet. And then as he got into that character over the weeks of filming, he just slowed down and found this kind of still, small place. Would that we could all do that. It's amazing how busy we can all stay, even in the midst of a pandemic. May we all slow down. Well, the Apostle Paul is talking here about emulating people that you should look up to. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. And here in Philippians, he's saying the same thing. You should imitate me and others who walk like me. Do what you have to do to live this stuff out. Paul is always talking about how we're supposed to believe rightly, but when we believe rightly, that should transform how we live. Those two things cannot be taken apart. You have to live out what it is that you say that you believe. So he wants us to look at this. What does it look like to be believers and doers of the Word of God? And as he thinks about that, he wants us to keep our eyes on the right belief and the right people. He also wants us to avoid bad examples. And he's very specific about what bad examples look like in the faith. And then the good example he concludes with is our citizenship in heaven. What's the good example? What does it look like to be a believer who's not from here, who's from a place most of us have never been to before? And then he wraps up by encouraging us to stand firm in all of these things. No matter what we face, no matter what struggles we have, we've got to stand firm. So as Paul begins his exhortation, he's reminding the Philippians of this defining story that we talked about in chapter 2 that Pastor Steve just quoted, that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed onto. He let it go and humbled himself into the form of a servant, into the form of a human, even unto death, even death on a cross. This is the Christ who we are supposed to live like and how we are supposed to be. He opens this passage by saying, those of you who are mature, take a view of these things. It's the same word from before, have the same mind as Christ. So have this same mind again and then live this out. One funny little thing that he says is, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. If you are thinking other than these things, God will show you the right path. It reminds me of a story I heard about an Orthodox priest who was lecturing to a bunch of college students, and he was explaining the Nicene Creed. And the college student came up to the priest after the lecture and said, you know, I don't agree with a lot of that. And the Orthodox priest said, well, pray to God and he'll show you how to believe it. It was funny. He wasn't going to argue with him. He just knew that the Nicene Creed was right and the kid was wrong. And he's got to pray that God will show him how to think differently. That we have to, as we read Scripture, we shouldn't read it as saying, well, I don't agree with that. But rather, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, show me how to understand this. For a very long time, and I still do, but since I've had a class in it, it's a little bit better. But the book of Ezekiel, have you read Ezekiel lately? That's a tough book to understand. But it's like, God, I don't get it. Show me. How do I understand this? How can I think differently through your Holy Spirit rather than through my own human understanding? And as God brings us into conformity with his word and his Holy Spirit, that's when he helps us to live in such a way that is glorifying to God. Paul has been with the Philippians. He loves the Philippians. This whole book is a friendship letter. It's an encouragement to the people that he has served shoulder to shoulder with, who have sent ambassadors to him. They've sent monetary gifts. They've sent all kinds of support. And he's writing to them to encourage them to stay true to the faith, to keep their eye on the prize. So he's saying, as you saw me live out when I was there, as you have seen others live out, he just gave the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus in the end of chapter 2, live out your life like them. Live out your life like all of these people you see around you who are living your their lives like I did, because I live my life like Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing examples I've ever seen of somebody who kept their eyes on Christ was a six-year-old named Ruby Bridges. Some of you may know who that is. She was a little African-American girl, 6 years old. She was one of the first children to be integrated into a school in New Orleans. And of course, there were massive protests and all kinds of violence against her when she first started going. The U.S. Marshals had to come and escort her into class every day. Six U.S. Marshals and a little bitty six-year-old. Norman Rockwell painted a painting one time of her because she had so much courage. One of the U.S. Marshals commented about her, she showed a lot of courage. She never cried. She didn't whimper. She just marched along like a little soldier, and we're all very, very proud of her. What was her secret? Well, one of the guys that wrote a book about her was trying to understand what it was that kept this six-year-old staying healthy. Well, it turns out her family every day would read from the Sermon on the Mount. And that was the grounding force for her. They would focus on the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. They would spend time with the Sermon on the Mount, and that little six-year-old kept her eyes on Jesus and how she could walk like Jesus even through a mob of people who hated her. She would actually stop and she would pray for the protesters as she went by, this little six-year-old acting out the kingdom of God. Finally, after several days, a white Methodist preacher took his five-year-old and walked her into the school. And then somebody else brought their white child into the school as well. And it finally took all of the energy out of the protests that were happening, because people were willing to stand with her because they saw her standing and imitating Jesus Christ and all that he taught and did. We should look for courageous examples of people standing for Jesus Christ. Where do you see examples where people lay down their lives, are willing to take a huge hit, or willing to do something courageous to live out the Sermon on the Mount and the other things Jesus teaches? How can we live like that? That's what Paul is calling us to. But he is heartbroken when he looks around and he sees those who are not living that way. Most commentators think that this, when he talks about the enemies of the cross, he's not talking about those people out there who have never known Jesus. He's talking about people who have known Jesus, but they let the world creep back into the way that they think and the way that they live, and now they are living as enemies of the cross. What does an enemy of the cross look like? What does the cross look like? The cross looks like Philippians 2, where Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed onto, but he humbled himself. An enemy of the cross grabs on to power, grabs on to fame, grabs on to popularity, grabs on to the things of this world, the worldly wisdom and worldly glory, forsaking the way of the cross. And there are many, many Christians, even evangelical Christians, who are doing that even right now. They are forsaking the humility and self-sacrifice of the cross for their own gain. Paul doesn't have anything flattering to say about these people. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. He's talking about that they're grabbing for power and glory, they're grabbing for self-indulgence, for feeding their appetites, whatever they look like. But the self-seeking, the seeking their own glory in this life is going to be their downfall. That's going to become their shame. They want everybody to look at them, but instead they're going to fall apart. What a contrast to the passage in Psalm 34. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. those who cling to the old rugged cross, those who see the cross, a cruciform life. I talked about that last week, a life that is formed around the cross, a cruciform life. Those who live that way will find glory in God. Those who shun that kind of self-sacrifice, that kind of submission to the Lord's guiding, they will be the ones whose shame will be revealed. So Paul is wanting them to think about what this means as they live in community. He probably has the Corinthians in mind as he is writing this. He struggled with the Corinthians who were wanting to do things their own way. There's a description about the Lord's Supper in Corinth and how they celebrated that. All the rich people would come together and they would have a giant feast and get drunk on the wine, and then they wouldn't have anything left for the poor people. It's like that is the opposite of what communion should look like. Communion should look like humbling yourselves, inviting those from the back to come to the front. The first shall be last, honoring the poor, treating one another all as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul wants to see in community. This is not just talking about individuals. How can we as community not look to our own desires? Oh, you know, what about my needs? It shouldn't be about what about my needs. And in Philippians 2, it talks about considering others' needs as more important than your needs. That's the kind of cruciform life that Paul's calling us to. So what is the alternative to this? Paul says these people have focused on earthly things, but we are to focus on where we're really from, on our citizenship in heaven. No coincidence that Paul uses the word citizenship in Philippi. Philippi was an outpost of the Roman Empire, but not just any outpost. It was considered Roman territory. It was like a little colony of Rome. So everybody who was there was already automatically considered a Roman citizen. And that was a really big deal at that time. We see in the book of Acts how Paul's Roman citizenship protects him. When he is being persecuted, people realize that he has certain rights that other people don't have. But Paul is reminding these people who have an elite citizenship that that is still not where their true citizenship is from. Their citizenship is from heaven. Their identity, their motivation, their source of energy, the center of their whole world should be on heaven, on Jesus Christ. And not on the stuff of earth, not on earthly power, not on earthly things, but on Jesus Christ. I've told you before, it's been really interesting for me to live overseas. One July 4th, I was in Mozambique, and we heard that the Marines that guarded the U.S. Embassy were having a 4th of July party. And I'd been in Mozambique for a while. It was just barely out of a war zone. It was pretty rough. And we got to this 4th of July party, and they had hot dogs and Oreos. Those were the best Oreos I've ever had in my entire life. And it was like, oh yeah, that's my citizenship. My citizenship isn't in this strange world that I'm living in right now. It's like, oh yeah, I remember America. I remember, like, these are my people. They speak my language. They understand where I'm from. That's what we need to be like as Christians. We don't serve hot dogs and Oreos. We serve bread and the cup. We serve the food of heaven, the living water. That is what centers us. That's where we're from. We speak the same language. We sing the same songs. And we remind ourselves that our identity is not in how the world defines us. Our identity is in how Christ defines us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us by calling us his dearly beloved children. We are adopted into the family of God. That is our identity. And that identity should transform every aspect of our lives. It should transform how we relate to one another. It should transform how we relate to the people out there. What does it look like if we are an embassy of the kingdom of heaven here? If we are a place where you all can come and be reminded of home, to be equipped and where you can gain strength and understanding, not for your own sake, but for being sent out Our job is the equipping of the saints so that you can be sent out, so that you can look at the world around us with kingdom eyes, so that you can look knowing that we're a naturalized citizen into heaven. We've gained that citizenship not by birthright, but because Christ chose us and brought us into that citizenship. We should look through those eyes at the world around us, knowing that the Father longs to bring every single person outside of these doors into his family, so much so that he was willing to give his own son to pay the price for that. As we drive around our neighborhoods, pray blessings on our neighborhoods. Pray blessings on the churches you drive by. They are parts of this kingdom too. I don't care what denomination they are. We need to pray that God would reveal himself and move through in power through each of the churches around us. We ourselves at this church cannot save the world. God has given us a part of his mission to do at the corner of Scott and Washington. And he has given a part of his mission to many other people. And we need to pray that they would be lifted up as well. We need to pray for the children of our town to understand how beloved they are. They are not just forgotten. They are not an inconvenience in the middle of all that we're going through in this pandemic. They are precious to the Lord. Those of us who are in nursing homes who are extremely vulnerable to this virus, we need to be praying for them. We know that they will be transformed from their lowly bodies into glorious bodies in heaven. But they are precious right now. And we need to be thankful for them right now because they are still part of us. They are part of the body of Christ, and they are precious to us and to the Lord. As we think about what it means to be a citizen of heaven, what does it look like to walk into your office with a different citizenship than other people around you? What does it look like to go to class in school and be a different citizen? How can you honor your home country? How can you tell people how excited you are about where you're from? How can you give people an invitation to come into that? What is it that makes you different? I mentioned in my e-letter a story. I was living in Austria, and I went to I was trying really hard to fit in, like at least externally, with the Austrian culture. I was touring a castle and walked into the gift shop to buy a guide. And the lady spoke to me in English. I'm like, dang, she figured it out. I'm like, what gave me away? And she's like, well, you picked up a guide in English. Oh, that. But what is it about us that gives us away? What is there something about us that makes us different from the world around us? Do we speak words of peace? Or do we speak words of anger and fear like the people around us? Are we speaking words of love and grace and humility? Or are we speaking words of grabbing for power and it's self-indulgence? God is calling us to speak the language of our home country, even though we've never been there, but we've been on the soil of it. This place is an embassy. It's the soil of heaven. We know that God is Lord here. We plant our flag here and proclaim his kingdom come. As we think about all of these, we hold on to what God is saying, what Paul is challenging us to do, and he wraps this section up by saying in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, my dear friends. Stand firm. Stand firm. He is writing this from prison. He is writing this after years of horrible trials and shipwrecks and all of these things. And in the midst of all of this, he's saying, stand firm. And he reminds them, again, the sentence is so full of love for them. My brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, my dear friends. I just love being loved like that, to have somebody who's like, I love you, I'm proud of you, look at you guys, you're amazing, you're my joy, I want to show you off. And now stand firm, keep at it. Paul is such an encourager in this moment where he's saying, you guys are doing great. I'm so excited to see what God is up to. Now hang in there. Keep going. Keep your eyes on the prize. This is what God is calling us to do now in the midst of all the struggle and suffering of 2020. And who knows what 2021 will bring, but we know that God is in the future. It's not just chaos. But God is calling us to stand firm where we go, to know that we don't have to be worried about this world and do we measure up and are we saying the right things. All we need to know is that Jesus Christ has us. He is the one who is in the transformation business. He is the one who is taking us every single day with our rags and mistakes and goofs and sins. The ways that we have hurt other people, he takes all of that and he nails it to the cross. That's why we live a cruciform life, so that he will take all of our shame, lift that burden, and set us free. He is the one who will speak grace to us, and as he speaks that grace, he teaches us a new song, a song of our homeland that we can sing to others, a song of amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We can know that Jesus Christ is with us. He is in us and working through us. We do not live as strangers in a strange land with all by ourselves. We are not abandoned by our home country. We are protected by our home country. We are empowered by our home country. Knowing that as we walk, we bring that kingdom with us so that we can evermore draw more people into the kingdom, so that we all may be welcomed into our homeland at last, into the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for who you are, that you have adopted us as children, you have welcomed us as citizens of heaven. Lord, we thank you that even our lowly broken bodies, our lowly minds, our lowly lives, you will take and you will transform into a glorious body to be made like you, to be set free from this body of sin and death, that we can see you. Lord God, we pray that you would help us keep our eyes on you and keep our eyes on those who keep their eyes on you. Help us to look for and see those who live like you, who speak like you, words of peace, words of grace, words of love. Lord, help us be courageous no matter what kind of things are coming against us. Help us stand up for the weak and the lost and those who are in need. Help us to have your love for others. Help us to have your love for our neighborhood. Lord, we pray your blessings on this prayer walk we're having next Saturday. Give us your words. Give us your eyes to see the neighborhood around us, the brokenness, the hope, the precious things that have been made in your image, the people that have been made in your image. Lord, help us to see them as dearly beloved by you, and help us love them with your heart. Lord, we do lift up the families around us that are struggling right now. We lift up the family that just lost their father. We lift up the families who are facing COVID in our church and in other places. Lord God, we ask for your mercy. Lift the weight of this disease. It seems never ending, and as we watch the numbers go back up, Lord, it is really disheartening. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, knowing that you are not only here right now, you are in the winter, and you are in the spring, and you are in the fall, and you are in all the years to come, and you go and prepare a place for us. Lord, we put our whole lives in your hands because we know that there we are safe forever. We are citizens of heaven. We are children of your family. And it is as your children we are bold to pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."